Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your goodness, and thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for your word, Lord, and ask you to be with us as we look at your word this morning, Lord. Speak to our hearts, help us, Lord, and give us understanding, and may you be glorified, Lord, in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. We're gonna probably read through sections here and then discuss and so forth. But if you remember last week when we covered the first five verses, we talked about, you know, the belief in the Lord Jesus Christ as being one that was born of God. And when we think of being born of God, or born, period, right, we think we have inherited, or we talk about genetics sometimes, the genetics of it all, right? You know, sometimes we go, oh, gee, we inherited this from my dad, you know, or it was passed down through the genes to our dad. But it's very similar in our spiritual birth, is that when we're born of God, there's a relationship there. That relationship between the Father and the Son, in a sense, or the child, is obviously up to both parties. However, in this case, when we're talking about being born of God, He's the perfect Father. He's never at fault in our relationship, right? We can't blame God because our relationship with God is on the teeter-totter, you know. What we have to look inward, right? And it's you know, when we think about being born of God, I think there's some inherent changes that go on in a person. And, you know, Joel Foch said that, he said, hey, you know, we have birthmarks. You know, when we're born of God, we have birthmarks. I kind of like that because it kind of, you know, marks us, right? The scriptures tell about how when we're born again, that we're marked, you know, by God. Just as the enemy will mark in the end times his children, in a sense, God has marked us. And our marking is a sealing that happens to us at that time when we believe in the Lord, and the Holy Spirit comes within us and He lives. So these birthmarks that we have, you know, change the way we act. You know, it should change the way we act, They make our response to sin differently too. You know, when we're not born again, sometimes we rationalize our sin, or we don't even call it sin. We call it mistakes or oopsies or whatever you want to call it, right? And then, but God still defines it as sin. But when we're born with His, again, and we have His Spirit live within us, all of a sudden sin becomes a different thing to us. Now, it doesn't mean that we are perfect, that we have been perfected, or that we are complete, or that, you know, we have obtained, you know, this higher position. It's just, you know, because let's face this, each one of us grows differently, right? From a physical standpoint, I've seen kids stay this height and then all of a sudden they're up here, right? Up here. You know, and so we see that from a spiritual standpoint, we can grow differently. You know, I mean, sometimes people grow slower than others in the Lord, and that doesn't mean that they're not saved. It means that they're growing differently than us, you know, and we shouldn't put a burden on them to, you know the whole scriptures by heart kind of thing, you know, but that we should walk with them as they walk with the Lord. So being born of God gives us privileges like we've never had before. You know, obviously we receive eternal life because the Holy Spirit lives within us and He's a peaceful God. We have this inner peace that supersedes anything that we had ever experienced before in our lives. And we also have a wonderful relationship that we never had before with God. You know, it's an intimate relationship. It's one that we get to talk to Him and we get to grow closer to Him and so forth. And that's for our living today. You know, that's for our living today. We get to have this relationship. And secondly, I think one of the things that God wants us to have and we're privileged to have as His child, as one that was born of God, is confidence and assurance. Right? Confidence, assurance in all of the above. Eternal life, inner peace, relationship with Jesus. I think sometimes people live, even as a Christian, they're always trying to get better, you know. Always trying to get better so that they please God. Well, you know, He's pleased that you're in the kingdom. And he would love to have you closer. That's certainly His desire. But we don't have anything to earn. His grace is sufficient. You know, so let's pick up and read through verse 8 here. It says that this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness. In heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. So as we look at this, this he who came by water and blood, and that kind of opens up some questions because there's a few different thoughts behind that. Some people equate it to the water as a birth, you know, kind of like how we look at chapter 3 when he's explaining to Nicodemus there the birthing of and then the born again spiritually. But so some people say, well, that's that, and others would say that I should have wrote them down. I'm trying to think of the other one that is pretty popular. The other one is that this talks. Oh, that's what it is. It talks about the crucifixion. Jesus was dying. The spear was thrusted into the side of Jesus, and out came the water and blood. So that's a popular matter of fact. I was trying to read through some people's opinions, I would say, interpretations of this water and blood. And Pastor Chuck Smith, in his commentary, writes that. I don't think it's that. My thrust here is that because it says came by, you know, I think it's talking here about the ministry of the Lord, and it came by the water, the baptism that he experienced at the beginning of his ministry. So I recognized him as Jesus, the person in a sense. And then the Christ, the Messiah, it means Messiah there, by the blood, it's the cross. So it came by the cross, but came by the blood, came by the water. In my In my thought, I think of the, you know, sometimes when we get to the end of Matthew, we, and there's a call there for those to go out and commission, the Great Commission, we call it, right? I think this is the Great Commission, this, he came by blood and water, you know, he was said here to go out, right? The water, the baptism of Christ, He wasn't sinful, right? So he was sinless, but he was baptized. He came by baptism, and then at the cross he was crucified. He came by blood. That's my take on it. You can certainly have a different thought on that. But for me, it's the water was the beginning of his ministry, and of course the blood was the end or the punctuation of his ministry there on earth as he fulfills that. And it says there that, and it is the Spirit that bears witness. The Spirit, the pneuma is the word there for Spirit. And in Matthew 3:16, it speaks about his baptism there. It says, and when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit, the pneuma of God, descend like a dove and light upon him. And the same word there is used at the death of Christ in chapter 19 of John, verse 30. It says, so when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished, and bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Same word. And so that's my take on the water there. And the blood. Verse 9, and it says, if since we receive the witness of man, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him, God, a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. So where it says if, it really there means in a sense, since we receive the witness of man. So it does a comparison here. Witness of God, witness of man, witness of God being greater than the witness of man. We have this internal witness as God's kids, as we are born of God. He gives us this wonderful internal witness called the Holy Spirit, and he resides within us and validates in a sense that we are his, right? He who believes in the Son of God as the witness in himself. So, man may give a witness from an appearance standpoint. They might say, we've seen this from that person, but God gives a witness to us from an internal standpoint. He assures us that way. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. So a person who is born is obviously filled with the Spirit of God. There's some twisted ways of thinking about this within the Christian community. Somehow some think that we go without the Spirit for a while. That's not true. The Spirit of God is something that comes and resides in us. In Romans 8:16, you guys probably covered this in the youth group here a while back, but the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. It's a wonderful assurance that we have. It bears witness, reminds us that we are His. I think there's a couple effects along the lines of believing, how our belief affects us. If we have confidence in that God is in us, right? Because He's given us His Spirit, and He dwells in us, that has an effect on us. And if we don't believe that God gives us His Spirit, that also has an effect on us too, right? It tells us that we consider God to be a liar. And whether or not, however we believe there, comes down to whether we believe that God has given His Son to us, has died on the cross for us. And then verses 11 through 13 gives us an assurance of life in the Son. We are assured of life in Jesus Christ. It says, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. It's pretty evident where Scripture stands upon other belief systems. They don't provide life. It only comes through Jesus Christ. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So this is the testimony that John was, John tells us that is so important to believe, right? It's so important to believe. This is the testimony that God gives, right? That God has given eternal life. It's a gift. It's a gift. There's no other way to get it than to receive it, to believe it. We have to receive what Jesus did on the cross for us as a gift, meaning that we didn't earn it. We have no skin in the game. It was all something that God did. We need to believe that God did it all. Just as Jesus said that it is finished, we need to believe that it is finished. That it is a gift. Only found in Jesus. There's no other way. You know, we try to comfort ourselves, I think, sometimes. Well, they kind of believed. They either believe or they don't believe, right? But Scripture seems to be pretty clear that we either believe on the Lord Jesus Christ or we don't. And if we don't, we're making God a liar, right? So it's pretty plain, pretty blunt. In today's society, the political correct society, God would never get away with this statement, right? But truth is truth. And it says the word is truth. There's no other place to look, right? This is an exclusive offer here that God gives us to believe in Him. No other options. We either are a saint or we ain't, right? It's that simple. So many times we want to try to have this gray picture of the gospel. But it's not that way. We have to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to believe in Him. Then it says there that John had purpose in writing these things, right? These things I have written you. And when you write a letter, if you ever do that anymore, when you write a letter, you write it with purpose, right? You have something in mind that you want to share with somebody. If you type an email, you have this purpose in your mind that you want to share, or you want to get the message across to them, that person. Whatever that is, you text somebody, you call somebody, you want them to know that there's purpose behind that. And John says, there's purpose behind how I'm writing this. And by the way, I'm writing this to those that believe. I'm writing this for those to believe that they may know. Right? He wants to give assurance to the believer that they may know that they have eternal life. God doesn't want us to stay in that camp of uncertainty. You know? How burdensome that is. You know, that we would stay in a... God says, look, I went to the cross, I died for your sins, I saved you, and you're in this camp of always doubting whether I'm saved or not. God doesn't want you to be in that camp. Either you've knowingly committed your life to God, or you know you haven't. But to dwell in that place, God doesn't want us to dwell there, because what happens is that we get bound to that place and we become very ineffective. And we're always, he wants us to move forward. He wants to use us. He doesn't want it to be burdensome, right? We mentioned that last week, that His commands shouldn't be burdensome to us. This salvation shouldn't be burdensome to us, you know. He says that all we have to do is believe. Well, then believe. Trust in Him. Right? That word there, believe. It says there, continue. Let's see here. Says, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. And that word there is pistuo, right? We've mentioned that several times. It's to entrust your life into the hands of Jesus. This doesn't necessarily, in this case, speak of justification. It speaks of living. It speaks of sanctification. It's, you know, scripture there might have continue to believe. They kind of put that in there to get you some emphasis. It's not in the original language there, but because it's italicized, but it really means to continue in trusting the Lord. You know, we talk about and we pray about a lot of times God's faithfulness versus our faithfulness. How we need to continue to be faithful. We need to continue to believe in the power of the gospel. You know, how powerful is a gospel that we have to go back and get saved over and over and over and over again? Right? It can't be very powerful. It's not to say that, in our sanctification that we don't fall into sin, and the Lord saves us from that sin during that time, because sin affects our fellowship with God as a believer. So the intent of the first gospel, or first epistle here of John, was to lead people into fellowship with God. Right? To continue to be in fellowship with God. If we're hauling around a lot of sin, well, it's keeping us from that pure fellowship with God. And so, you know, we need to come clean with that. We, in a sense, we need to say, Lord, save us from that sin, you know? Maybe there's something in your life, and I'm sure I've struggled with things that I go, Lord, why does this keep coming up again, you know, and it keep coming up again? And you just keep going back to the Lord, you know? And those things that keep coming up again, them things can drive you crazy, can't they? You go, Lord, you know, am I saved? Keep coming up with this again, Lord. Forgive me for doing this again. I repent from this. The next day, you happen to do it again, and you're like, Lord. But see, the consciousness that you want to repent is a good sign. That's a good sign that you want to be in fellowship with the Lord, that you think that this is really impactful to your relationship with God. Then you want to get rid of it. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. That should give us confidence that we're His. That the Spirit of God is in us and He's convicting us of that sin. I'm so thankful for the Spirit of God, because you don't know how many alleys it's kept me out of, so to speak, because He's convicted me of sin. You know, we should never get sick of hearing the gospel, the good news. It reassures us. And He says in this, in verse 14 and 15, He says, Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. You know, I think one of the things that kind of makes us not pray is that when we don't have confidence that God saved us, and we're struggling with that. You know, we're just struggling with it. But with confidence, it says, now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, right? If. That's a small little word that means a whole lot, right? If we ask Him. So first of all, we're confident in our, you know, eternity. We're eternally secure, we would say. Okay, we got that down. We're saved. We're born of God. Let's pray. Right? Let's pray. And that's, you know, it's the same confidence. We're going to go to the Lord. We're confident now that we can go boldly before His throne of grace. And it says there, if. But we have to pray. We have to pray. That's the first step. We have to desire to pray. Right? If we ask according to His will, it says our prayers need to be aligned with His will for Him to hear them. But we have to pray. It's like playing the game. You got to play the game in order to win the game. Right? You can't just not show up and say, hey, we won. No, you forfeited. You know, so I think sometimes we just need to show up and we need to give God them prayers. And we have to ask. It's a privilege that we get to ask of God. You know? Sometimes we don't ask Him because we think He might not be listening. Or maybe we don't ask Him because we're struggling with a certain sin and we just don't think He'll hear us. And we doubt. You know, that doubt comes in. You know. But we can ask, we ask anything. What's that? That's a childlike heart asking the Lord. Do you ask Him anything? The Lord, you know, wants us to come to Him with childlike faith, right? What's that look like? Mommy, Daddy, will you pray for my boo-boo? That's really what it looks like. They don't find anything too small for God to answer. We can go to Him and ask Him anything. You know? And I think it's important, right, that it's according to His will. It says here that it should be according to His will. And as we walk with the Lord, as we know Him, we get that. What's according to His will? Well, certainly the salvation of all. We can pray salvation prayers all day to the Lord. That's according to His will. He doesn't want to see one perish, right? Doesn't want to see one perish. And so, you know, here we have just a confidence in prayer. We get to go and we get to talk to God. We get to lay out our petitions before Him and He gets to hear them. And that should be a wonderful privilege, you know, that we have. And we should do, we say this all the time, right? We get together the first Wednesday of the week and it's a great time of prayer and we can ask anything. And, you know, the whole thing there, I know some people don't like to pray corporately together. You can come and agree with us, you know, and let whoever prays, pray, I guess, you know. But don't think that you have to articulate in a certain way and you got to use, you know, your prayers have to be in King James language and these and thous and all this stuff, right? That can be a distraction in itself, right? But we just need to pray. We need to, you know, there's habits that we don't want to form in life, and there's other habits that we should form as Christians. We should pray more. We should get into prayer. Verse 18 there, he says, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. Now that might leave you out on an island a little bit. You might think, oh no. Because I know myself. But it really talks there about, speaks more of a continuous sin or a habitual sin. That you're always, you know, always doing that same thing the Lord disagrees with you about. But he who has been born of God keeps himself. And the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. It's interesting because I went back and I looked at what the Amplified Version said of that verse 18, and this is what it says. It says, we know with confidence that anyone born of God does not habitually sin. So they give a little accent there, give a little understanding there. But he, being Jesus, who was born of God, carefully keeps and protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. So in that, it gives us a better sense of what it means here, but he who has been born of God keeps himself. It's more of God keeping us, and we know that's true, that God keeps us. And the wicked one doesn't touch him. Doesn't touch him. Aren't you glad that there's no way that Satan can come against God's children. God keeps them and protects them, and the evil one does not touch him. So, you know, sometimes we blame Satan for things that he's not really responsible for, that he doesn't even have the permission from God to do. As his child, we're no longer bound by him. He's not an influence in our life. Right? We are free from that. Goes on in verse 20, he says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. That is the true God in an eternal life." It says we may know the Son of God, the Messiah. We may know him. And has given. You know, we're unable to have understanding of the Lord unless it's by the grace of God that it is given to us. This understanding takes away the blinders and reveals who is true. Right? We know that Jesus is true. He's true. Well, how do you know that he's true? Well, the Spirit lives within me and confirms that he is true. I know that I know, right? People ask you why you know. You say, you know, I know because I know, right? It's hard to explain, isn't it? It's hard to get them to understand it because they haven't become a child of God. We are in him who is true. Really meaning that we have a relationship with God the Son and God the Father. We're in him. And he reveals to us the true God in eternal life. Goes on to say in verse 21, "Little children, keep yourself from idols." It's interesting because it's kind of thrown in there, right? In his Son, let's read through 20 here. "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. That is the true God in eternal life." Little children, keep yourself from idols. Right. Why? Because they're false. They're false. They're everything that distracts you from the Lord. Be careful. Don't stray off from the truth. Keep your attention on the true God, the eternal life. You know, Jesus Christ. Don't get swayed by idols. There's no other. There's no other gods. And it's only through him that eternal life comes. So that's it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your word, Lord. We pray, Lord, that as we have become born of you, because we believe, because we have entrusted our lives into your hands, Lord, that you will reassure us of that. As John wrote this, and as his desire was for the people that he wrote to at that point in time, Lord, I think your desire for us is to know you more than even we do today. and to continue to, you know, release us from any burdens of doubts that we might have, that you haven't saved us, Lord. But if we've truly come to know you, if we've truly come to believe in you, Lord, entrusted our lives into your hands, Lord, and we are saved, and that you have begun a good work in us, Lord, and someday you'll complete that work. And so we thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your Spirit that dwells within us. Thank you for just being part of our lives, Lord, and for guiding us, Lord, for bearing witness to us that we are yours. And pray, Lord, that you would use us. Father, that you would give us such confidence that we would just trust in you in all things, Lord. And be willing to ask anything, Lord, of you. Lord, that we would be willing to do anything for you. And just help us, Lord, to walk with you this week. And strengthen us, Lord. As we spend time with you, Lord, as we draw close, Lord, we pray, Lord, that you draw close to us. And we thank you for your wonderful promises of your word, Lord. And ask you to have your way with us. Work in our lives, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.